How do you respond to the news of racial tension? How did you respond to the death of George Floyd in the States at the hands of the police? What did you make of the protests over the summer in the UK? What did you do with the history of our country with regard to slavery? How do you interpret the government's race disparity audit that clearly shows one in four people of colour are in serious poverty compared with one in ten white? Or that a black man is nine times more likely to be stopped by the police than a white man, or 19 times more likely than anyone else? How do you respond to hearing a racist comment shouted at or the police stopping those from minority ethnic groups in your church family, your friends? What do you do with those things as a believer? How does our theology begin to shape our response? How does our understanding of who God is and his character and what it means to be his people shape how we respond to such news? Well, we're going to start this morning by thinking, again, just getting our theology right, as it were, and then we're going to spend half our time looking at our biblical response to such issues. So firstly then, one God, one justification, Romans 3. Look with me at what Paul writes here in Romans 3, verse 21, as he clearly spells out the good news of the gospel. And he starts verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. Paul has been arguing, proving up to this point, that no one will be justified, that is, declared righteous, right in God's sight, by works of the law. Since he says the law makes us conscious of sin, verse 20 of chapter 3, and yet, also in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, the saving righteousness of God has been manifested, been revealed. So Paul's clear. Apart from the law, that is to say, the Old Testament law, given through Moses on its own, does not provide a means by which we can get right with God. So if there was a Jew thinking that the laws of Moses somehow provided a ladder in which he could climb up of his own initiative, his own moral effort, his own religious knowledge and privilege to get himself right with God, Paul says he's misunderstood the law. Positively, though, the law and the prophets, Paul says, bear witness. They testify to the righteousness of God that was to be clearly revealed in the gospel of Jesus. That's what the whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus and the good news, to his saving work. Why is this important? Because Paul is making it really clear there is nothing we can do, no law keeping, no obedience, no right deeds that I can do that will save me, that will make me right with God, before God. Because, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness of God comes only from faith in Jesus. That is, to those who bow the knee to him, who believe in him. And it's to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between human beings. Jew and Gentile captures every single human being, any who believe. Paul goes on, verse 23, why is this the case? Because he says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. All, again, no distinction. All human beings from every class, tribe, nation, tongue have sinned. They've disobeyed. They've turned their backs on God. They've fallen short of the glory of God. And the idea is not that we somehow failed to reach God's 100% pass mark, though we have. But this idea of falling short is that we've exchanged the worship of God for the worship of humans, for people, of projects, of idols. We've lost our glory as godlike creatures. That's what Paul's argued in chapter 1. We were meant to shine with the glory of God so that when someone looked at us, they could say, ah, now I see what God is like. And we forfeited that privilege. We lack that glory. Paul says all peoples have done that. Whether they call themselves secular or atheist or Muslim or Hindu or religious, whether they're from Africa or Asia or Europe, whether they're white or black or Latino or Indian, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that it can begin to be restored is through faith in Jesus. Any, Paul says, who believe. No matter who they are, what class they're from, what color their skin is, any who bow the knee to Jesus are given the righteousness of God. They're justified, verse 24, declared righteous, put into right relationship with God by God's declaration. That is, God declares here and now for every believer that he or she will be vindicated in the final judgment. It's not an immediate moral change in us, but there's an absolute and immediate change of legal status. Before God, we're righteous, we're justified, we're just as if we'd never sinned. And not because of anything we have done, but freely by his grace, verse 24. Through the redemption that comes in Jesus. Because verse 25, Jesus was our sacrifice atonement. Jesus bore God's wrath, bore the punishment that was due to us for our sin that God was rightly very angry at. That as a sinner, God hated me as a guilty rebel. But Jesus took that anger and that hatred of my sin and so satisfied God's wrath and his anger, his judgment on me by the shedding of his blood on that cross. So that as I, by faith, receive what he has done, as I accept and put my trust in and believe in Jesus, I'm declared righteous. And God, in doing this, is also seen as righteous because he's not just swept sin under the carpet as if it didn't happen, is punished, his justice is upheld whilst we are justified. And as such, Paul says, I have no grounds for boasting, verse 27. No grounds for boasting anything I've done. Paul has in mind primarily, I think, the Jews clinging to their works and kind of keeping the law. They can't boast in what they've done. But I think it's fair by extension, Paul's argument, that there are no grounds for boasting. There's no sense of superiority over another because of some achievement in what I have done. Or because of the class that I was born into. Or because of the color of my skin. Because as I stand before God, we're all, verse 28, justified by faith in Christ alone. Apart from the works or any other basis. And that's true for all, says Paul. Because, verse 29, he's not just the God of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. He's the God of all peoples. Verse 30, there is only one God. That he is one means not just that he is the only one God of all the world, but it's also a statement that this God has a unity and a coherence to his identity. He possesses absolute integrity and consistency. He is what he is and not something else. He's not inconsistent or always changing or has contradictory personalities. He makes himself known as who he is. He's one. He's the one who holds the moral order of the universe together. And therefore, when he justifies, does the right thing by declaring the sinner righteous in Christ, he does so in one consistent way, with no favorites, but 100% grace. See what Paul writes, verse 30? He justifies the circumcised, the Jew by faith, and he justifies the uncircumcised, the Gentile, by the same faith. This is his way for everyone who believes. There's one God. There's one justification. There's one way to be made right with him. And you can see how that kind of knocks on the head any sense of religious pluralism. There's only one way to be in right with God, faith in Jesus, not by any other means, not by worshiping him in any other way. You can't be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Sikh and still be declared righteous. That makes a mockery of the one true God and consistency of that oneness. And hence the need for us to declare this righteousness to all without favor. And we'll think more of that next week. But for now, I want us to think of the implication of that oneness means for us as believers. Because if there is one God who has declared one way to relationship with him, if all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, irrespective of color and tribe and ethnicity and class and language, and as such, all are justified in the same way by faith in Jesus' death, there can be no sense of disunity, superiority, religious polarity, class or division in the life of a church. If you're justified in the same way, none are deserving, then there's a commonality between us that is greater than our common ancestry. But it's a commonality that resides in our standing before God, equal as sinners saved by grace, declared righteous, bringing a oneness as we stand before the same one God. That oneness is more than we're just on the same team. See, turn with me to Galatians 3 and verse 24. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 3 as well, but in Galatians 3 we see this connection really clearly between our justification and our oneness. See, Paul writes, Galatians 3, verse 24, you were justified by faith, apart from the law. A similar argument he's just been making in Romans. Faith alone. And what's the implication of that? Well, he says, Galatians 3, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ. He says a similar thing in Colossians 3:11 as he works out again our faith. He says in Colossians 3:11, that famous verse, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So all our differences, ethnicities, gender, earthly standings, in one sense, are irrelevant before the one God. Because we're all now one in Jesus as those justified in the same way by faith in Christ. And this oneness in Christ we have, it is not just a unity at the sort of level, hey, we all support the same team. We just all have a common interest, hobby. It's far deeper. Paul expresses it in Colossians, Christ is all and is in all. This is not just us signing up to something. We are literally connected at a profound spiritual level that is centered on Jesus. That's why Jesus speaks to himself in John 15 as the vine, and we are the branches. It's a helpful metaphor to help us grasp this. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. His life is flowing to each of us as those connected to him. But similarly, there is a sense our lives are flowing to him and to each other. Think of what happens to branches, the life that kind of flows between. There's a oneness, there's a connectivity at a profound spiritual level as a result of us all being justified in the same way. That is real. That then supersedes any differences we have because of gender, ethnicity, nationality, class. We're those who are truly one in Christ. as we stand before a holy God. Now, how does that unity and that sense of diversity then work out? I mean, if that is true, if that is who we are, how do we live? Turn with me to Romans 12. One God, one justification, one body. Now, Paul here in Romans 12 is in many ways making the same connections he did in Galatians between justification and our oneness. He's just spent loads more chapters kind of unpacking our salvation and justification by faith before he gets here in Romans 12 to the practical, what this begins to look like, what is our proper worship. So he describes it in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. But then look at the kind of things he starts to say. Verse 5. Though many from one body, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Don't all belong to the same club, but we belong to each other in Christ. Christ is in all and one in all. It's a similar kind of language. We belong to each other as a body, just as my arm belongs to my body. So each person who is justified by Christ belongs to the same body. It's the same principle. It's the same idea of Christ and the vine. We're just swapping imagery to body. This body is, in one sense, the universal church of all time. But then it works itself out in the expression of the local church body, the local family, as it were. We belong to each other as those in Christ. And we have, Paul says, different gifts, different roles that are used to serve the body, but we're still one body. And Paul then in kind of Romans 12 verse 9 following onwards kind of gives a variety of implications for being that one body. So here are five L's, as it were, five things for us to consider as one body as we think about this issue of race and class, rooted in a couple of verses. What's this going to look like? Firstly, love. See verse 9? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Verse 10, devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Put others first. Be concerned for them. In love, celebrate and honor difference. And although Paul has underlined our oneness, this one body, this one sense, he doesn't flatten the difference. He doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't say anywhere there's no such things as men and women or those from different ethnicity. He sees the oneness that's comprised of difference as a body of many parts. There's something to be honored, verse 10. To love is to honor. It's to esteem. It's to see the inherent value and worth in others despite our differences. I've used this before, but difference works horizontally. It goes this way. It's a good thing. God has made us different. He's brought diversity. He's arranged the world with different ethnicities and languages and tribes. They're then brought together in this one body of Christ, sinners saved by grace. It's something to be celebrated. And the way we honor and love one another, it's not by pretending we're all the same, but we cherish the differences. And we allow those different to be expressed and heard, even as we maintain that unity, that oneness in Christ. The problems arise when we begin to judge one another and the difference goes vertically. And we begin to judge people on the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their class, and we look down on them. So we look at their worship of Christ expressed differently as it reflects their ethnic culture, their class. And we judge it as less than or sinful. Because it's not identical to the way I do it, even though we may both be biblically sound. Paul says, hate evil, verse 9. And that is evil when we judge or look down on a brother or sister because of difference. Or we manipulate or use them because you think they are less than you. Because they're not as educated as you, or can't speak English as well as you, or don't do what we do, or come from a different ethnicity as you, or class as you. Love honors, esteems, it values, is devoted to each other as one body, recognizing and celebrating the differences, but our oneness as those justified by faith. When we love one another and we honor one another, it will lead us to listen to one another. See, it's one thing to celebrate difference and to love and accept and honor others, but to truly love is to listen and hear, particularly the pain of others. It's striking how Paul writes verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That's the implication of being a body, isn't it? Belonging together and loving one another means we'll share in the joys and the pain. If I hurt my big toe, my whole body feels the pain. In order to be able to rejoice or mourn, I must listen, I must hear. And with this issue of race and class, it's important that we particularly hear each other, particularly if in the body we're the majority ethnicity or class. Because the temptation for us, particularly with regard to race, as we see the news and racial tension or hear of class divides, or we read the statistics on the disparity in poverty, or we hear the stories of the police stopping folks, or we hear the racial put-downs, is to think this is a US problem, not a UK one, or this is just extremists, or this only affects a small minority. It's out there. It's not in here. And we need to slow down and hear one another. To not be quick to dismiss or to ignore or write off, but to listen. And so often, particularly if we are the majority ethnicity or classes, we want to justify, defend, or excuse what's going on. Or potentially to minimize it is not that bad. And our tone of conversations is then marked by closed minds, hasty and foolish words, and angry attitudes, rather than a posture of listening that seeks to understand, to empathize, to grasp how these issues are affecting, as it were, parts of our body, and to be able to mourn with them. And of course, not everyone experiences the same. Some have experienced minimal race and classist comments. It's not been a major impact on their life. And yet they can still recognize and feel there's racial tension. Some fear being stopped by the police, or their family being stopped by the police. I was hearing this week of someone I know, a pastor who was at college with me, how he was stopped by the police as he was making a phone call. Suddenly, surrounded by police because his clothes matched that of description of a thief. He speaks then of being stopped numerous times because he's black. Now, there are complexities to this issue of why police stop and why there is such disparity. That is more than simply the police are racist. I'm sure some are, but most are not. Now, I'm no expert, but there are other factors like social injustice and poverty and linked to crime and history and profiling and sinful discrimination, and it all plays into this. And God hates such things. You only have to read Micah or Amos to see that. And yet, even if we recognize all the factors that are involved, it does not change or excuse the reality of the wrongness of what has happened to my friend and your friend. Or how that makes my friend feel when they're unfairly, wrongly stopped. That does not happen to me as a white man. And we need to listen to the pain and how this impacts. And why the events in the US have had such a resonance with folks here as well. And to hear the many injustices many have faced and the unkindness some have felt. Not just from outsiders, but from family members where interracial marriage has happened. All because of the color of their skin. Or how others have been made to feel excluded and made to feel on the fringe of things in their workplace and sadly, even at church. Where folks have been teased and mocked and called names and passed over for promotion. We need to listen to how it makes folks feel when they hear the racist chants at football matches. Or how they live in fear that your child will have to work doubly harder to succeed, to get ahead because of their color, because of their background. And our listening, rooted in love, should lead us to mourn as we hear such things. It's what Paul says a body does. And the way we as believers best express that is through the prayers of lament. It supplies the biblical voice that allows us to talk to God and one another about the pain we feel and see. Lament expresses sorrow as we turn to our one God, crying out to Him about the complaints, about the pain and the hardships, about what is wrong that doesn't fit with God's purposes or character. To verbalize the tension and the struggle. And as we do that, it expresses our unity. That we share in the pain and the wrongness of what is being seen and being felt. Even if I personally have not been directly affected, I can express sorrow and mourn over events that are wrong. We can ask together for God's deliverance from such wickedness and injustices. For God to end such discrimination and hurt. Asking for God's help to see how to build true unity within, as it were, my little world. And asking for His promises and His purposes to be worked out and displayed and seen in His church. And it might mean at this point, I need to ask forgiveness and repent of where I have been racist or classist. Where I've personally said or acted in a way that discriminated against or harmed someone or spoken unkindly because of their ethnicity or their class. But note, it's a personal confession. I can't repent or ask God forgiveness of my ancestors or of events that have happened in the present or the past by those of the same ethnicity of me that I did not commit. I can't erase them or change them, but I can show remorse and sorrow that my friend has been unfairly wronged or stopped. That in the history of this country, it was marked by slavery, and that events in the past still impact many today. I can express sorrow. I can show remorse at recent discriminations and unfairness and injustice. I can and should and I'm called to. It's what it means to mourn with those who mourn, as those who are part of one body, to truly empathize with them. To show empathy is to feel, to understand their pain. And the prayers of lament enable me to express that and to share in that. And as I love, and as I listen, and as I lament, it should cause me to seek to learn, to love well, and to listen well, and to lament well means I must commit to learning from one another because we're one body, justified in the same way. And learning from one another of how our cultural backgrounds and understandings of history and experiences create assumptions and blind spots. If we take the posture of humility and love, we'll create a safe environment for asking questions and working through disagreements and correcting one another. No ethnic group or class has it all right. But as we listen, we'll discover new concepts or even historical realities we didn't fully understand. We'll grasp things from a different perspective to ours. As I've talked about and read on this issue over the past months, there have been a number of times where I've effectively said, I just had no idea. I've never really thought of that. For example, the privilege that I have because I'm white middle class. Doors that open and opportunities given. I've never been concerned the police will pull me over because of the colour of my skin. Or that I would not be accepted into something, a building or a group because of my background, my class or my ethnicity. As one writer puts it, there's an invisible backpack that's given me opportunities that are not for all, because of their background and their colour. And we need to learn how our upbringings, past, history, experiences create blind spots and lack of understanding about what's happening in my world and to the brothers and sisters in my church family. And it's exposed me to how unconsciously I show bias at times. And at times, I'm ashamed to say even racist and classist in an attitude or thought. But to learn is to be able to truly love, to be able to rejoice with and mourn with those in my church family. And in learning, some of us will need to read Amos and Micah and James to hear of God's hatred, injustice and discrimination. And others of us will need to read 1 Peter more. And think of how suffering now for doing good and walking with those who suffer. And yet often fear prevents me from learning. Fear of asking the wrong question. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Fear of not understanding the issues or the person because their accent. Or fear of just not being accepted. But silence is not the answer. Silence implies indifference. A sense of not caring. Or worse, it implies pride that we think we know and understand or somehow we're better or superior. Love moves towards. And in order to love well, we need to learn that we might lament and walk with. We should lead us finally to leverage. See, to truly mourn and to empathize will lead to action. Action in how I live. Challenging in bias when I see it, calling people out when they speak in discriminatory or unkind or hurtful ways against those from different ethnicities or classes to them, both in the church, in our workplace, in our families, in our communities. It will mean seeking to understand the social injustices of the community I live in. And where I can be an advocate for those in a lower position than I, to use Paul's language of verse 16. It's to stand with and alongside those who are different and yet part of my body. It might mean potentially writing to MPs or regulating authorities that bring changes to law that challenge the assumptions and the biases folks work on. And it will certainly mean being welcoming to all. Verse 13, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need, practicing hospitality, living in harmony, not being proud, says Paul. It will mean choosing to not just ignore or pretend this is not an issue, but doing what I can to display that unity, love, and care as those who are justified by faith in Christ, as such are now one in Christ, where our oneness as one body means we must love and listen and lament and learn and leverage wherever the Lord calls us to do. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are grieved by the stories we hear of how those made in your image have been mistreated, maligned, attacked by family members, by colleagues, by strangers, and even the authorities that are meant to protect and watch over, all because of the color of their skin or where they have come from or the class they belong to. Lord, we mourn over such things. How long, O Lord, must such injustices prevail, such wrongs go unpunished, such evil be carried out? And sadly, some of these acts have been done in your name. How long? We ask of you, O Lord, to bring justice, to change hearts, to help us listen and learn from one another, that as a church we might be one body, as those justified by the same faith, united in the same Lord Jesus, that we'd be quick to advocate for those in need, quick to call out sinful moments and attitudes and bias, quick to listen to one another, that even now we might be displaying those very purposes and plans of yours to have a people from every tribe, language, tongue, ethnicity and class worshipping and praising the Lord Jesus in perfect love and unity around his throne for all eternity. Might we truly love one another as you have called us to. Cause us to see our blind spots, to see our wrongful hearts, to confess where we need to, assured of your forgiveness and love. And we pray and we ask these things, trusting in the name of Jesus. Amen. It may have been questions that have been raised from this morning. Do ask and talk. But let me encourage you to speak with and learn from those from different ethnicities or class from you. To not be fearful of asking questions and speaking, that we may truly be a body that reflects that beautiful glory of Christ as those united as one body, justified by the same faith.